Well, let's go in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll look at verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, eat to eat, carry one for another. Let's pray, and then we'll go on tonight. Lord, we thank you for the Bible and the opportunity now to examine ourselves and to look at the communion purpose and to be remindful of what it says and what it doesn't say and what it means for us today. I pray that you would just use what is done to show your death till you come, to be an example, to be a sermon in action, and to make one think. And help us to reflect mostly upon you in all of this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In this act of communion that we call communion, or the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table, we do not call it the Eucharist or the Mass. That's Catholic. That's not what it is. We don't believe that under this lid over here is the literal body of Jesus. It's simply the bread, and it is unleavened. To represent, as the Bible says, unleavened bread, but it is not going to somehow turn into the actual body of Jesus. This does not go from grape juice into the blood of Jesus. We don't believe that at all. It is simply a memorial. It is simply this do in remembrance. Now, first of all, I want to show you some things, and that is it is an act of obedience. Now, if you have a Bible with red letters, you'll notice in verse 24 and 25 there's some red letters because it says, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do. And again, in verse 25, this do ye. This is Jesus' words. It's actually coming out of the Gospels in the book of Luke and Matthew and Mark. There's an account where he says, this do in remembrance of me. And so this is simply a command, all right? Now, who is it a command for? Is this something that everybody on planet Earth is supposed to do? No. I think it would be wonderful if everybody in Custer was participating in communion. However, not everybody in Custer can. You say, why? Because not everybody in Custer is eligible. There is a certain eligibility here with this do, okay? First of all, who did Jesus say it to? When Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, who was he talking to? He was talking to his followers. And without going into it right now tonight, let me just say that he was talking to 11. I think the 12th one had already left the room to go betray him. I don't think Judas was a part of the memorial supper or this what we're talking about tonight. Judas was there. But you remember, Judas left after he received the sop. And afterwards is when Jesus took that and instituted this. And so I believe that Judas had already left the room before he instituted this. Because I say that for a reason. And that is that this is supposed to be for the church. And I don't believe that Judas was saved, all right? The Bible clearly says that he had a devil. And one of them was lost, the son of perdition. And understand that I'm saying that to you tonight for one reason. Judas was following Jesus. He camped out with Jesus. He was with him for three something years. He hobnobbed. In fact, he was the treasurer. But that doesn't mean that he was saved. All right? Understand that. And then look with me. We're in 1 Corinthians 11. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And look with me here in context. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians 11, all right? Well, 1 Corinthians 1 is the first chapter, and 11 is the 11th chapter. Are you following me so far? Okay. First epistle to the Corinthians is the first letter to Corinth. All right. So there is a church in Corinth. Paul, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, and that means that Sosthenes was probably the one who transported the letter to them, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so Paul originally wrote this letter to a church in Corinth. And of course, we all read the letter now as and practice it as if it was written to us, because God inspired it and allowed it to be part of the preserved word of God. Now, here's the thing. This command then is to the church. Jesus, when he said it to his 11 disciples, was in the upper room with them. This do ye as often as you would. Then Paul is repeating. By the way, Paul was not there that night with Jesus. All right? But Paul is saying, I'm delivering to you what I heard, what was passed down to me. This is what we're supposed to do. But when we say this is what we're supposed to do, it has to be a certain group of people. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. The idea is assembly. And of course, it's not just any old assembly. It's not just a bunch of people that get together for any other reason. It's a bunch of people who get together with the understanding that they are part of the same assembly. They are called out. The idea of a called out assembly is that they are born again, that they are saved. That's what the idea is, called out. So they are saved. And then after their salvation, you see in Acts chapter number 2. We can go there before we go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word, that means they received the salvation gospel message that Peter had just preached to them, their hearts were pricked and they desired to be saved. And he said, repent, and they did. And then it says in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And so we see here the order of events is salvation first, then baptized. Listen, if you are saved but you've never been properly scripturally baptized since your salvation, then hold on and do that next. Because the salvation comes first, then the baptism, then fellowshipping and communion and in other ways like that. That's the proper order of things. And if you're not ready tonight to participate in communion, then hold off and don't do it. And I'll explain why in a minute. But this is an act of obedience for his church. This is for his local church, for his people. We are to do this. Make an advertisement in the newspaper inviting people from the outside to come in. We always seem to have maybe a visitor come to our communion service, and we didn't ask for them to come, and that's okay. But here's the thing. You have to be saved. And the last time we had communion, someone came as a visitor for the first time and heard the gospel and got saved as a result of seeing this communion event take place. But you know what? It's for us. It's for the local church. It's for us who are saved. And so that's who it's for. It was given to the church at Corinth. I said that years ago, and somebody got upset with me. I don't know why you'd get upset. I mean, that's just silly. People today want to practice church without being church. They want to. You say, what do you mean? They want to practice having church without being assembled. You know, the church is considered to be a building, a temple. The church is considered to be a bride. The church is called a body. Let me ask you a question. How valuable is a bride to you if she's unassembled? You know, she's, you know, her shoulders over here in Newcastle, her other shoulders over here in Hermosa. You know, a bride is not very practical if she's unassembled. You know, same thing with a building. You know, up in Rapid City at the Lowe's Lumberyard, there's a whole building sitting behind Lowe's in a pile. You just got to assemble it. That doesn't work, does it? You see, an assembly has to be assembled to be called an assembly. And you can't just say, well, I'm part of an assembly, but I never assemble. Then you're not a part of assembly. All right? So it's important that we are understanding the content. And I'm not just saying this because of communion. This is the whole New Testament. I mean, the churches of Galatia, the whole Galatian region, had all these different local churches. Like the Black Hills have churches, all right? The church in Colossae for the Colossians, the church in Philippi, the church that met at Philemon's house, The church in Ephesus, where the Ephesians met, the Christians in Ephesus, that's the Ephesian epistle. This whole New Testament's written to local church. It's for the local church. That's who it's for. So I do not agree when I see some televangelist or someone else up there in Dodger Stadium having this huge event and they're having communion. That's not who it's for. Okay? It's not for just anybody who walks in. I think salvation's for anybody who walks in. Don't get me wrong here. We're not talking about salvation. Man, preach the gospel to every creature. But when it says this do, it's talking to his people, his disciples that have already been saved, already been baptized. All right? So it's an act of obedience. All right? This do ye. And so if you're a member of Mountain View Baptist Church, you should do this. You should do this as often as you can, as it says, as oft as you would in remembrance of me. That brings me to the second point here, back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25. In remembrance of me. In fact, I think that's etched on the front of the table down here. This do in remembrance of me. This is a memorial for whom? It's a memorial for Christ. We're doing this in remembrance of him. Because it is for him, I go ahead and I still dress up for it, all right? I'm remembering him. I think we need to be careful that we're not so casual in the way we remember our Lord. This do in remembrance of me. I need to have an attitude of prayer, recognizing that tonight is communion night. Tonight is the night we're going to reflect and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing it in remembrance of him. It's for him, and to be a memorial that points to him. Notice also something else about it. It's an act of praise and thanksgiving. I mean, we are giving thanks and praising God for what he did for us. This cup with the grape juice in it that looks a lot like blood is remembrance and a reminder of what he did for us when he shed his blood for us. We're remembering the blood that was paid for our sin. This bread, the Bible says that he took the bread and he broke it. This bread represents the body that was broken and abused for us upon the cross. This is what we're remembering here. And it's an opportunity for us to praise him and give thanks. Now, I think that's pretty logical and pretty easy for us to understand. But here's why it might be a little harder to understand, and that is that he gave thanks. It says verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it. Now remember, this is the night before he's going to get nailed to a cross. With his 11, Judas is left to go betray him. He takes the bread, he breaks it. This cup is the New Testament of my blood. And he gives thanks. He prays to the Father and gives thanks and breaks the bread. He's giving thanks just before he gets smashed. Just before he gets beaten, just before the thorns are beaten into his head, just before his beard is ripped out of his face, just before they take the whip and rip his back to shreds, he's giving thanks for that. And don't you know he knows that's coming? And he's giving thanks for that. So I don't know what it is that you might think you don't have time or reason to give thanks tonight, but I want you to stop and think about him giving thanks. He gave thanks. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews that he looked past that, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross because he looked ahead at what was going to happen. He knew that past the suffering, it was going to be worth it, and he gave thanks. So tonight, no matter what your circumstance is, no matter what might not be quite right in your life, can you give thanks? Can you give thanks for something? I mean, he gave thanks knowing he's about to be tortured. How he's about to be beaten. If we can't be thankful tonight, there's something wrong with us. This is to be an act of praise and thanksgiving to God. When he had given thanks, this is my body which is broken, which is given for you. All right? We need to recognize that as well. Then, obviously, it's also a testimony. And we hopefully are being a testimony to others that might be watching this tonight or listening to us talk about this right now. It's a testimony. It's an act of testimony. Because notice verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. What kind of a testimony do you show in all of this? The Bible says that when we do this, it's to show the Lord's death till he come. It's a time for us to stop and reflect about what he has done, the blood that was shed, the body that was broken for us, and to show that to each other and to show that to others in the room. Listen, Lincoln is probably not going to participate in communion tonight. Probably Philip isn't going to participate in communion tonight, okay? There are some that probably won't participate, and there's probably some that shouldn't participate even besides them. You know what? It should be a testimony, though. As that's going by, those young people should say, oh, why can't I do that? Why'd you tell me I can't have that? That's how it was for some of my children. That was a great way for me to then, as a parent, go home later and talk about what it means. It's not just for you. Well, but I'm the pastor's kid. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's for those who've been saved and those who've obeyed God in baptism after their salvation. It's for those who've been right with the Lord. That's who can participate, and you're not ready to do that. And we let them know that. Why? It's a testimony. And so it's an opportunity for us to, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, to do those things. This do in remembrance of him. And to show the Lord's death till he come. Now, I love this. I say this a lot. There are some others that we have memorials for, you know. And they're pretty neat. They're pretty special, you know. It's kind of a neat thing. I think about like the monuments at Mount Rushmore, the heads and the memorial that is, okay? But George Washington is not coming back, okay? And there's some good men represented there, but they're not returning. I remember, I don't know, it's been probably 15 years ago now, but Ronald Reagan, he passed away, and that was a huge event. I mean, they had a big showing and big to-do about it, and there was highways that were kind of blocked out in California and big, huge flags, and it just seemed like a really big event, and I was impressed. But, you know, he's not coming back. And he probably didn't want to either. But you know what the difference is that Jesus is coming back. Notice what it says. It's a memorial for someone who died, but he's coming again. Isn't that awesome? This is the only one that's ever died that's coming back. He is actually coming again. So we're having a memorial service for someone who did die for us and gave his life for us, but he's also coming again. You need to show the Lord's death till he come. And so until he comes back, this is what we're supposed to do off and on. We're supposed to do this in remembrance of him until he returns. So this is just, and by the way, we don't have to have even fancy chrome-colored plates to do it. We don't have to have a building to do it. I mean, if it can be as primitive as possible, if that's the best we can do, the point is that we're remembering him and we're obeying him. And so it's an act of testimony to speak about him and that he is coming again, and to be a testimony to someone who is not saved. Then, and here is probably one of the biggest ones, as it indicates from the verses that is given to it. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, unworthily is not the same as unworthy. Because the truth is, as I showed you this morning, the sins in my record are many. The sins that he committed are zero. I am the one that's unworthy. I mean, nobody is worthy of heaven. We're all unworthy to go to heaven. But we are given the opportunity to go to heaven because of salvation. We're given his clean record. So unworthily is different. Unworthily just simply means you're saved, but you're not right with the Lord in some way. Or you're not saved at all. But unworthily, in other words, you're not giving this proper recognition, proper respect, and maybe you're not coming with proper eligibility, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let a man examine himself. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Listen, God judges and chastens his children. We said that this morning. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And if you're not right with the Lord and you participate in his communion service, God in his love might chasten you for that. And if so be, you need to get right with God. I would recommend something different, though. I would recommend you get right with God before you participate in it. But either way, you understand that God is going to judge us. But you know what? If you read it closely, what it's saying here, you need to judge yourself rather than let God judge you. If we would judge ourselves, verse 31, we should not be judged. That goes with verse 28. Let a man examine himself. Let me ask you this. Examine yourself. Why is it that you wait for mom and dad to get after you for something? Why can't you just self-correct it? Why is it that you wait for the pastor to say something about it before you finally fix it? Why is it that you wait for the officer to turn on his lights and pull you over before you decide maybe you should drive slower? Listen, let a man examine himself. Examine yourself. Judge yourself. Listen, there's a lot of things we need to judge ourselves in. First of all, with our finger in 1 Corinthians 11, then go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. You're either saved or a reprobate. You're either faking it or you're real. Examine yourself. Listen. What's the reason you came tonight? Did you come because somebody else is here and you wanted to be with them? What's the reason for coming? Did you come because you had to, because someone's over you and made you come? What's the purpose? Have you ever examined your own heart? Have you ever... When we were in Christian school, we had something called PACES. And these ACE PACEs had a self-test at the end of their PACE. And you would take the self-test before you would take the real test. The purpose of the self-test was to give you an opportunity to examine yourself before you go take the real test. Now, sometimes some of us would just fudge the self-test. We'd guess on half of it, go up and score it, and find out the answers after and be lazy. That wasn't the purpose of the self-test. The purpose of the self-test is so that we'd be ready for the real test. The Bible's saying here, look, if you judge yourself, if you would just take a close look at yourself, tonight with our teens, we'll talk about this some more, about some things that prove whether or not we're truly saved or not, some things that should be evident in our life. And we'll talk about those things later tonight with them. But listen, when we examine ourselves, it's time for us to take a look. What makes me know I'm saved? I go to church. You know, I think Mormons went to church today. I think Catholics went to church today. Well, I give money to the church. I think Mormons and Catholics did too. I know Bible verse again. What makes us saved? How do we know we're born again? What's our motive? Why do we even come tonight? Why are we here? Why do we go to church? What's the whole point of it all? Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove. Now, this isn't proving to me. It's proving to yourself. It's proving by a self-test as to whether you're in the faith. Because there are people who are not saved that go to church. And they even go to a good church, but they're not saved. The Bible tells us that there are false professions, and there are people who say, I did wonderful works in your name, and God will say, I never knew you. Those things happen. We need to take the opportunity to examine ourselves. This is part of what we're doing tonight, is to take an inward look. This isn't about really looking at each other as much as it's about examining ourselves. Number one, are you even born again? Truth is, you can sometimes fake the whole thing and get dunked underwater and get added to the church, and yet down the road, you know there's something not right. God never seems to spank you for anything, and doesn't seem to ever be any evidence of salvation, and there's nobody going to heaven because of you. There's nobody you can point to and say, I personally led them to the Lord. What is it that proves to you that you're saved? What is it? If you're counting on me to say, well, Pastor says I'm saved. Listen, I ain't God. I can't see inside your heart. Don't count on me. I mean, I try to pay attention and understand, but I don't know. You say, well, I'm the pastor's kid. That doesn't mean you're saved. Let a man examine himself. And then also back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Remember I said that this bread is unleavened? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Leaven is like yeast. Yeast is something that just permeates the whole loaf. Doesn't matter if you have just a little bit in there, it's enough. And so now we're talking about sin. All right, first of all, I was talking about salvation. You're not saved, just admit it. Say, well, I'm just afraid what everyone will think. Well, I'll tell you what, everybody in this room is going to think, praise the Lord, so-and-so got saved. Secondly, there's sin in your life besides that. Maybe you are saved, but there's sin in your life. There's leaven there. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. How hypocritical to eat unleavened bread when there's still sin in your life. There's unforgiveness, there's unconfessed sin, there's things going on, there's secret sins that nobody knows about. Maybe there's pornography in the privacy of your own life, in your own home or whatever. Maybe there's stuff that you're doing and seeing and saying and watching and whatever it might be. Maybe there's stuff you're listening to. I don't know what it is. Maybe there's just pride and rebellion and whatever it might be. And there's just sin in your heart. There's sin in your life. Examine yourself. Maybe you've got an idol. Maybe there's something that's just more important. Maybe there's something that's more important than church, more important than God right now. You know what? You can do it one of two ways. If you're saved tonight, but you don't want to truly examine yourself, you can just go through the motions tonight and let God give you a great big spanking. Because that's what it says. If we'll judge ourselves, we won't be judged. But if we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. So you can do it one of two ways. You can either self-test and get self-right by your own examination, or you can just do it the hard way and let God be the judge. So examine yourself. We all go through life. The night that this was happening over in John chapter 13, we all go through life and we get dirty as Christians. That's another reason why we have this communion service, because it's an opportunity to examine ourselves. The very night that this whole story took place, let me read what it says. John 13. John 13, Judas had left the room. Verse number 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. With me, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. But Jesus wasn't talking about salvation here. He was talking about just outward cleansing. Verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed, in other words, already, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. After they washed their feet, that's when Judas left the room. Listen, Peter thought he had to get washed from head to toe. Jesus said, that's not the point. The point is that you are washed, but you don't need to wash everything again, but I'm going to wash your feet. As a picture here, as an example. I think the picture for me as I read that is simply this. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. But you know what? I walk in this world. And back then, they didn't ride cars. They didn't ride cars, and these guys did not ride horses. They weren't rich enough. So Jesus and those disciples, they went everywhere walking. And so it was just very customary to have to wash your feet when you went inside a home. And the one thing that would get dirty, I guarantee you tonight, everybody's tire out there, if we took a white cloth and we just wiped your tire with it right now, it'd turn black. Well, imagine what your feet would look like if you just walked everywhere as they did. And so Jesus is showing, look, you're with me, but you still walk in the world, and so your feet get dirty. Listen, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. But you know what? My feet still get dirty walking around in this world. I got to have my feet cleaned once in a while. I got to examine myself because there's stuff in my life that gets dirt on it. There's just stuff that I tread through that makes me dirty. I got to get cleaned up. That's the point. I need Jesus to wash me. And so examining my feet and say, all right, now, it doesn't mean that I've been wallowing in the muck, but my feet have no choice but to get dirty once in a while walking through this world. And I need to be cleaned up. Let a man examine himself. When I was a boy, I paid attention to NFL football. I paid attention to some sports, and I would follow certain events and things like that. But you know what? It's just amazing to me how the world just gets dirtier. And even when I was a young man, there were things that we recognized that were wrong, and we need to stay away from. We need to not watch that, not look at that. But you know what? The world just gets more dirty, more filthy as time goes on. And that's just how it is. You're in the world, and even if you're just trying to enjoy some entertainment or trying to enjoy some sport or something like that, there's just filth there. We have to learn to examine ourselves. We have to learn to pay attention to the stuff that's sticking to us that needs to be cleaned up. How about this? I touched on this earlier. Let me talk about it again now. Examine yourself concerning whether or not you're right with God after your salvation. You're saved, and I'm assuming most everybody in here is, but maybe not everybody. But let's say you're saved, and let's say you have been baptized since your salvation. But since you've been saved and baptized, you haven't really belonged to a church, or you've left a church and you've never rejoined a church, you've never gotten back into church and become an actual member of that church. You need to examine yourself in that area. Because the Bible, again, talks about the assembly and about assembling ourselves together. And they says in the book of Acts that they joined themselves to that local assembly when they found them. They joined themselves to them. And so if you're passing through, that's one thing. If you're just traveling through, I don't expect you to join Mountain View Baptist Church in Custer. But if you live in the area and you're not a member of a church, you need to be a member of a local assembly. And you need to follow the Lord in obedience. And we sang tonight, work for the night is coming. You know, all of us should have something to do. We should have a ministry that we fill in, that we take a part in. Every one of us should. And I think sometimes people are a hindrance to the whole body because they just don't take a part where they could take a part in ministry. I don't know about you, but every time I have a body part that isn't doing what it's supposed to do, the rest of my body doesn't feel good. There's people sitting here tonight. Your physical body is not working 100% right now. Some of you got a boot on. Some of you walked in with a walker. Some of you are tipping over sideways. I got a hand that's hurting. It's been a month, and it still talks to me once in a while. I got a shoulder that, I don't know what I did to it. I made it mad somehow, and so now it's yelling at me. Look, whenever we have a body part that is not doing and functioning at full potential, the rest of our body knows it. And it's a detriment. It's a hindrance, isn't it? Listen, friend, if you're a saved person, but you're not plugged in and working, functioning, and helping the rest of the body, you're not a blessing like you should be. Who's the head of the body? His name isn't Matt Furs. His name is Jesus Christ. The local assembly, the body of believers. And we need to recognize when we are not, and you know what? Satan knows that. Satan knows that if he can drag down this member, and there's people in here I know can testify to this. Doesn't it get kind of depressing and discouraging when all of a sudden one member doesn't work like it used to? All of a sudden, certain thing doesn't function like it used to. Used to be able to just swing right out of bed, jump up, and take off. Now you're just trying to stand up without falling over. Now you're walking in with a walker. You know, listen, We know what it's like when all of a sudden something's not working right. Well, come on. Don't you think Satan knows that with the body of Christ? And so he's picking off who he can find spiritually. He's trying to, why? Because it drags down the rest of the body. That's what he's after. Now, you know what the rest of the body should be doing? What should the rest of the body be doing? You're weak. You're not functioning like you used to. I'm going to get out the hammer and smash, 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 smash. Is that intelligent? But that's what sometimes we do. Is that what we're supposed to do? No. We need to give this thing time to heal. Ice it. Heat it. Take it easy. Try to use the other hand more. Try to give it time to heal and to get back to full speed like it was before. We nurture it. That's what we're supposed to do, is nurture. Listen, we need to bear one another's burdens. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Instead of just proudly saying, well, I'm right with God. You know what we ought to do? We ought to look around the room and say, how can I encourage someone else to get right? How can I encourage someone else to be strengthened again? Considering one another. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hey, I understand that sometimes people have to work. They just cannot be at church. They just cannot be. I understand that. But what hurts me is when I know they can be, but they decided not to be. That's frustrating. That's discouraging. We're supposed to be all together. Well, I don't feel like, look, I don't feel like it either. But that doesn't mean I'm going to let it stop me. I appreciate when people go out of their way to be a blessing, and it's not because they want to be recognized by anybody. But they're there, and they're just faithful. And as a member, they just are there, and they're faithful and dependable. Friend, when we aren't what we're supposed to be as a body, it affects the whole body, which then affects this community, which then affects everything. I just wonder what would happen if all of us individually would get right with God. If all of us individually would stop using excuses for why we don't have to play our part and say, I'm not doing what I could be doing. And I'm also not encouraging like I should be encouraging and strengthening. When we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we're not considering one another to provoke into love and to good works. And we go home and we complain about this country and this community and this, you know what? Shame on us. Shame on us when we're not where we ought to be. Shame on us when we're not doing what we could be doing. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Notice it does not say, ye which are spiritual, amputate. It says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to learn to bear one another's burden. To recognize and to go alongside and say, how can I help? You've seen it before. Someone has maybe a sprained ankle or a broken foot, and someone comes alongside and becomes the other leg. And they have, lean on me, put your arm around my shoulder, lean on me, and I'll do the walking on this side for you. Bear one another's burdens. Help each other out. We need to encourage one another to do that. That's a part of this, I think it's part of this examining ourselves. These young men in here, some of them play football. And I like what Mr. Smart Aleck announcer says every time we have a home game. Whenever someone runs in for a touchdown, and he says, let's hear it for that offensive line. That's what he says. Why? Because that offensive line is the reason why they ran in for the touchdown. Oh, sure, they might be fast. But they got to have somebody doing the blocking and setting up the whole thing to make it happen. Listen, we get to the point where we think that we're the highlight. Here's what I don't like. I don't like it when there's never praise for the offensive line. And I'm not talking about our team, okay? There's never praise for the offensive line. But then when the offensive line isn't doing their job, then there's complaint about the offensive line. In that, if you're an offensive lineman, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All right? Look, the same thing applies to everything. It applies to us. A lot of times we don't notice what's going on behind the scenes. I don't always remember to thank people, and I don't always know who to thank. But there are times when people will just quietly do things behind the scenes and take care of something and sit with somebody or help someone out and take care of an issue behind the scenes. What a blessing that is. What a blessing when you see a need and you meet it. You see where you could block and you block. You see where you could fill a gap and you fill it and you're there. Versus those who come to church and they think of it as a church serve us. Serve us. Not service, serve us. The church serve us. Friend, are we examining ourselves tonight? Are we going through things and saying, how about me? Where have I failed to be a better encouragement, a better healer, a better restorer? Examining myself and seeing where I could have done a better job of helping someone to heal. Now, there is sometimes when there's an amputation is the best thing that could happen. But that's always the last choice, isn't it? Isn't that always the last resort rather than the first resort? An act of examination. And then obviously when we get right with God in all these other areas, then it is truly what we call it, communion. The Bible says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, it says that this is supposed to be a communion of the body of Christ, the communion of his blood. And in chapter 11 and verse 20 here, it says, the Lord's Supper. A communion with God and a communion with each other. We should, first of all, be in communion with him. The idea of union is in the word communion. In union with Christ. Again, if we're not right with him, he knows it. And we can fake each other out and pretend like we're having communion and everything's wonderful, but he knows it. And he'll deal with us in his time and his way. But if we're truly in union with him, then we can hopefully, we'll be in union with each other. If others are in union with him, it's kind of like I was talking about the other day about husbands and wives. Christ is up here at the top, and you've got the husband here, and you've got the wife here. And it's like a pyramid. As they're going towards God, they're actually going towards each other. As they're drawing closer to the Lord, they're drawing closer to each other. What a blessing. And so my best way to have better union with my wife is to have better union with my God. And as she's doing the same thing, we're getting closer to each other. You know what? It's not just marriage. It's also church as well. As we all individually become closer to the Lord, we become closer to one another. It's the carnality in church that divides. We're not close to the Lord, so we're not close to each other. But we get close to the Lord, we can draw close to one another. And ye which are spiritual, see, encourage one another in a spirit of meekness, recognizing how you could be in the same boat. Look, one thing about communion and about preaching and teaching on communion that I don't like, and I'll just tell you this, I don't like that I have to be the one to talk about it because I know I'm not perfect. I don't like to be the one to have to bring it up and teach it to all of you because I know I preach to myself while I'm talking to you about all this. But as we get closer to the Lord and as we draw closer to him, hopefully others will see a difference. And that's why he said this, do in remembrance of me. Because if we'll take our eyes off of everybody else, if I'll start thinking about Matt and everything about Matt that's not right, just say, everything about Hannah that's not right, everything about Scott that's not right, everything about
Gunner that's not right. Everything about Dave that's not right. And I just, see, I went around the room. Now I'm all worked up. Is that who I'm supposed to be focusing on tonight? No. This do, it doesn't say this do in remembrance of Grant. Grant. No. No, it doesn't say this do in remembrance of somebody else in the room. No, it says this do in remembrance of him. Christ. And the focus is on the Lord. Funny, isn't it? When we focus on the Lord, whatever else we thought was so bad isn't so bad. I know that's true for marriage. Get our eyes on the Lord and then recognize God is good. And God is good to me. God is good to me to give these people in my life. It's good to me to give this family in my life, these people in my life, to help me and to teach me and to show me things I need to learn. God is good to me. And so tonight, as we do this, it needs to be focused on him, in remembrance of him, and also in examination of our own heart. Let's bow our heads for a moment.